If you could open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. If you're newer to the Bible, there's a table of contents that you'll find in the front of your Bible that will tell you where Mark is. Mark is one of the four accounts written specifically of the life of Jesus. And this morning we're going to be studying chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as you turn there, I just want to open with this question. Do you believe this morning that you have been forgiven of your sins? Do you believe this morning that you have been forgiven of your sins? That might seem like an odd and somewhat obvious question to ask at church, but please note how I'm phrasing this question. I'm not asking if you understand that you've been forgiven of your sins. I'm asking, do you believe that you've been forgiven of your sins? It's one thing to know and to understand and even be able to explain the forgiveness of our sins, but it's another thing to believe it. It's another thing to have the warm comfort of this truth reach down into the deepest innermost recesses of our souls. I mean, isn't it so easy to show up here on Sunday and believe that God has or is going to treat us based upon how well we have done following him this past week? While we would never probably verbalize this, isn't it so often very easy to place our assurance of our forgiveness on our perception of our faithfulness? And if you're like me, then a lot of Sundays, you probably show up here far more aware of your lack of faithfulness, far more aware of the times you fail God than the times you please God. How do we come to believe, to fully experience the good, the comforting truth of believing and knowing and holding on to that we have been forgiven of our sins? Do we look to the fruit of our lives and hope that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds? Do we try to think positive thoughts about ourselves, not dwelling on how we failed, not dwelling on the negative, but seeking to boost our self-esteem? No, what we need this morning, what you need, what I need, is a deeper faith in Jesus. How can we believe that we sinful people could possibly be forgiven by a holy God only because of the Son of God, who came to rescue us? And so this morning, as we study Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I pray that our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins would be deepened. Now, maybe you're listening to this and you really aren't sure what sin is or why you should even care about forgiveness. Or maybe you're listening to this and you're not really sure if forgiveness is possible. You just hope that when you die that you've been good enough and you'll figure it out when you get there. Well, wherever we find ourselves this morning, whether forgiveness is a familiar concept or a new idea, I do pray that we be taken deeper into faith in Jesus, so that like a warm blanket on a cold winter's night, the forgiveness of our sins would warm our souls and bring us peace and comfort. And that, through our experience of peace and comfort in Jesus, the greatness of God and his incredible love of us would be shown through our lives. So let's pray before we read God's word, and then we will read God's word together. God, I do pray that you would be with us this morning, and that as we study your word, as your word is read, and then as your word is preached, God, that whether we've had faith in you for years, whether we're unsure of what that means, or whether we know that we do not have faith, God, that for every single person listening to this, Lord, that our faith in Jesus would be deepened. God, that we would experience, that we would come to believe in a deeper way today that we are forgiven because of Jesus. For the glory of your name, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for every other church that's gathering this morning that is preaching about Jesus, that you would be with them, that you would accompany the preaching of your word, God, that through your Holy Spirit you would build up your church for the glory of your name. And I pray particularly for Covenant Community Church that's meeting and gathering this morning in West Philadelphia, that you would be with Pastor Andrew as he preaches your word, that you would build that church, that you would add people to that church. Again, for the glory of the name of Jesus. We just praise things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's three things this morning from this text as we read it that I'd like us to consider. But let me start first by reading the text. This is the word of the Lord. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. So I'd like us to consider three things this morning as we study this text together that I believe are meant by God to deepen our faith in Jesus. And the first is this. The first is the basis of our forgiveness. The basis of our forgiveness. Our passage starts with a pretty bizarre encounter. I mean, I don't know about you, but if a few moments from now this drop ceiling started to open and someone started to come down, I think that would disrupt the service a little bit. You know, if our first Sunday out on the main, you know, section we're renovating, if it's so packed that people can't get in, that they're now cutting holes just so that they can come down and listen, I mean, the roofer would probably be upset, but man, talk about creating a church memory. That'd be pretty incredible. What on earth could have possessed these guys to go to such radical lengths to get to Jesus? Well, these men were desperate men. They were desperate men. Their friend was paralyzed. We don't know if he was born that way or he was the victim of some sort of accident, but there was no robotic technology back then to help him. There was no wheelchairs or motorized carts that he could get around. Handicap accessible and ADA compliancy didn't exist back in these days. To be paralyzed was to be helpless and hopeless. Was to be helpless and hopeless. And so imagine how this man and his friends, who obviously cared about him, imagine how they must have felt when they heard about this man named Jesus who was healing people who were sick. This was a chance. Here was someone who could do something for them that they could never do for themselves. And so they came to see Jesus, and they would not be deterred. The crowds could not hold them back. They would let no barriers get in their way. They climbed up on top of the roof. They cut a hole, and they came down to see Jesus. And what happens? What happens when they come to see Jesus? Well, the first thing we see in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. The Bible describes these actions of these desperate men as faith. These were men who were putting all their hope in Jesus. not just as an intellectual exercise. No, their faith showed through the actions they were taking. They took steps of expressing their faith in Jesus. These were desperate men who put all their hope in Jesus and were willing to do whatever it took to get to him. And that's really what faith is. Faith is recognizing that we can't help ourselves, and so we need to look to someone else. We need to put all our hope, place all our trust in Jesus. Faith really starts with desperation. I can't, only you can. And then faith calls for action. It calls for us to live in accordance with that faith. So faith is placing all your trust in Jesus and then living like your trust is in Jesus. And as we do that, well, look what happens to these guys as they place their faith in Jesus. When he saw their faith, what does he say? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is very interesting. This guy didn't come to Jesus to be forgiven of his sins. No, he came to be Jesus to be healed of his paralysis. But Jesus is doing what we saw him doing last week. He's looking to a deeper need that this man had. See, this man was aware of the physical need he had of healing, but Jesus was aware of the spiritual need that he had for healing. This man's greatest need was not his physical paralysis, but his spiritual paralysis. You see, just like he was completely helpless and hopeless physically, so too he was completely helpless and hopeless spiritually. And so while physical healing would have been nice, if all Jesus did was give him back his ability to walk, well, he would have spent what? And maybe another 10, 20, 30 years walking around, but then he still would have died. He still would have died, and at his death, he still would have had to give an account to God for his sins. See, the Bible says that we are all sinners, that we all choose to go our own way, to live by our own rules, which to God means that we are rebelling against his rule. That's what sin is. It's not necessarily even an action. It actually starts with a belief that we can live however we want. So if someone crosses us, well, I have a right to get angry. If we want to look lustfully at someone, we have a right to do what gives us pleasure. Every action of sin is asserting our right against God's rule, going against what God commands, believing that we aren't answerable to God but can live however we want. And while no one would probably be arrogant enough to verbalize that, that's how we can functionally live. And because of that, we are rebels against God, against his rule over our lives. And on Judgment Day, all that we deserve from God is a death sentence for our rebellion against his rule. Something that the Bible calls eternal separation from him forever in hell. And no amount of church attendance, no amount of prayers being said, doesn't matter if you're baptized on that day. No amount of good we do could ever wash away the stench of our sin. And so our need, this man's need, the need of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or will ever live, is the need to be forgiven of our sins. And our only hope for forgiveness, the only basis for our forgiveness, is faith alone in Jesus alone. It says that Jesus saw their faith, and then he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The only thing that Scripture records about this man is that he had faith in Jesus. It says nothing about his religious performance. It says nothing about whether he was confirmed in the church. It says nothing about his attendance at synagogue. It says nothing about what kind of person he was at all. We don't know if he was a kind person and took care of others, or if he had been a jerk his whole life. Who he was and what he did does not get included in his story. All we know is that he had faith in Jesus, and because of his faith in Jesus, he is forgiven of his sins by Jesus. See, faith alone in Jesus alone is what forgives us alone. Do you believe that this morning, church? as you come this morning, maybe it's been a great week, or maybe it's another week where you've blown it yet again. Where's your faith in this morning? On what basis do you come here this morning, believing or disbelieving that you can relate to God? Is it, well, I resisted sin well this week? Or maybe I didn't resist sin well, but I was very sorry about my sin this week. Friends, you will never resist your sin enough to earn God's forgiveness. You will never be sorry enough to earn God's forgiveness. Like this paralyzed man, what we do doesn't get included in our story. Our record of good deeds is not what matters. The only thing that matters, the only thing that gets included, is who we have faith in. Amen. And there's no sacrament of the church that can purchase this forgiveness for you. All you have to do is do what this paralyzed man did, and that is place your faith in Jesus. Faith alone, in Jesus alone, is the only basis for our forgiveness by God. Now, why is that? Why is it that faith alone in Jesus alone is the only basis for our forgiveness? Well, that takes us to the second point that we see getting drawn out in this story. And that's this, the authority to grant forgiveness. So faith is the basis of forgiveness. Now we're going to look at point number two, the authority to grant forgiveness. The authority to grant forgiveness. As soon as Jesus granted this man's forgiveness, what happens? Well, the scribes, who were the religious people of the day, those who knew a lot of the Bible and went around fact-checking anyone who taught on the Bible, their heresy meters started to go bonkers, right? What do they say in verse 7? Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, these guys are right, actually. Only God can forgive sin, because sin is always first and foremost against God. If my wife Angie came and smacked me upside the head for no good reason, which is really hard to picture my sweet wife doing, but just stick with me for a second. If she came and did that, you can't come up to her and say, I forgive you. Who cares if you forgive her? She hit me. I'm the grieved party. I'm the one who's been offended and affected by her actions. Only I have the authority to forgive her because I was the one who was sinned against. I was the one who was wronged. In the same way, when we sin, no matter what we do, our actions are ultimately, they're against God. So even if you do self-harm, you aren't just hurting yourself. By hurting yourself, you're hurting the God who made you. If you do others harm, you aren't just doing them harm. You aren't just being unkind to them. You aren't just ripping them off. You aren't just maybe gossiping about them or the million ways that we can be nasty to each other. You aren't just hurting them. Ultimately, you're hurting the God who made them. Sin is always first and foremost against God. In the Old Testament, there's actually a pretty horrific story of a man named King David who took a young woman who was married to another man and forced her to have an affair with him. And then when she got pregnant to cover up his rape, he had her husband killed. He sinned against people in pretty horrific ways. Yet when God comes and God convicts him of his sin and he is made aware of the wrong he has done and he is broken and he truly is broken, what does he say? That's right, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. He doesn't say that to deny that he had sinned against this man and that woman, but to recognize the reality that God is the most aggrieved party. And since God is the most aggrieved party, when we sin as the most aggrieved party, he is the only one who can forgive us for our sins. So these religious leaders were right in their observation. They were just wrong in thinking that Jesus was a man. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God. Now, what I love about this exchange, I kind of picked up on this as I was studying and just meditating on it this morning. I love how Jesus doesn't just Not this morning. I'm doing it all this week. I'm sorry. This doesn't just come together, folks, in about an hour before the church. Man, that would make my life a lot easier. No, but look what Jesus does. Jesus actually engages with them. He doesn't just blast them. Jesus doesn't have to prove anything to them. He's God. He doesn't have to prove anything to anyone. But he actually does answer their question by showing and revealing himself to be God. And what is he doing in that? He's giving them an opportunity to repent. He's giving them an opportunity to recognize that he is God, that he does have the authority to forgive sins, and so that they can place their faith in him so that they can be forgiven of their sin. Is it the kindness of the Lord? And so we see Jesus revealing his deity, revealing his godness to them in really three ways. And the first way is he discerns their thoughts. He discerns their thoughts. These men were questioning his actions, but they're questioning it in their hearts. And they were doing this because they were no dummies. At this point, Jesus was pretty popular. There was a big crowd that had gathered to hear him preach. And so they weren't going to come outright and challenge him and risk a mob getting angry at them. No, they were just questioning in their hearts. But Jesus, he was able to read their hearts. He was able to discern their thoughts from afar because God knows all things. If you remember the message we had back in the summer from Psalm 139, it says, "You know, O Lord, when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." God knows our thoughts, and so Jesus knew these men's thoughts because he is God. Second, Jesus reveals that he is God by going on to explicitly say that he is God. And he does this when he gives himself the title in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," let's pause there for a second. This is the first time in the gospel that we see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. We're going to come across this title again and again in this gospel. And if you read any of the gospels, it's one of the most frequent ways that Jesus refers to himself. Now, he uses his titles in different ways at different times. We have to be aware of that. We need to be sensitive to that. But here, he's clearly linking this title, Son of Man, to authority. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority." So this idea of Son of Man and authority is a clear reference to a prophecy that was given thousands of years before this by a man named Daniel. And this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 talks about a Son of Man. A Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory." Jesus is claiming to be this Son of Man, the one who from God, from the Ancient of Days, has received dominion and glory. The same dominion or rule is another word that, to describe that God has. The same glory that God has is the same dominion and glory that Jesus has. The Son of Man is co-equal with God because the Son of Man is God. Jesus is making a direct claim here to being God. He is reading their thoughts. He is stating that he is the Son of Man. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on to heal the paralytic. He goes on to demonstrate his authority by healing the paralytic. Think about this authority. Jesus speaks to this man's body, and this body has to listen to the voice of its creator. And so this man who could not walk now rises, picks up his bed, and walks out of the room. Jesus is saying, "You want to question my authority? Watch how my voice can transform a man." And this healing of the lame man actually serves two purposes of demonstrating Jesus' authority. Not only does it demonstrate his authority to heal sickness, but this healing of a lame man in particular links him to the authority of the Messiah. See, in the Old Testament, there is this idea that God's going to send a Messiah to save his people. And a common sign of the Messiah's coming was that the Messiah would heal the lame. And so Isaiah prophesies that he will come and save you. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like deer." Micah says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather those who are driven off and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I'll make the remnant, meaning his people, and those who are cast off a strong nation. Zephaniah, behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And so when John the Baptist sent his disciples to go find out who Jesus was, Jesus told them to tell him, go and tell John what you hear. The blind receive the sight and the lame walk. There was this expectation that the Messiah was the one who would heal the lame. And when Jesus came, that's exactly what he did. See, Jesus here is displaying his authority to reverse the effects of sin in all its various expressions. See, the reason that people are lame is because we live in a sin-cursed world. God did not create people to be lame. He created them to be able to walk. God did not create diseases. He did not create blindness. He created perfection. The reason those things exist is because sin has entered our world and has marred it. But the coming of the Messiah, he has come to reverse the curse of sin. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He is demonstrating that he is God. That he is God who knows our thoughts, who is the Son of Man, who has authority to heal, who is the Messiah who has come. He is clearly demonstrating that he has the authority to grant the forgiveness of sins. Now for us who know the end of the story of Mark, as we know that Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker, but the one who would eventually die on the cross and rise again from the grave, this idea of him having authority to forgive sins really takes on two meanings. On the one hand, yes, it is a reference to his deity, that he is God. But on the other hand, it's a reference to what he's going to do. John chapter 10, Jesus says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Listen to how he describes his authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. See, Jesus ultimately had authority to forgive this man's sins, and he has authority to forgive our sins, not just because he is God, but because of what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. You see, forgiveness is ultimately the payment of a debt. In the recent mortgage crisis, there was many people's homes were upside down, and so they were able to receive, sometimes, debt forgiveness. Their debt, part of it was paid for them. What they owed was not held against them. See, our sin has created a record of debt that accuses us before God, and because God is perfectly just, he cannot just look on our sin and choose to sweep it under the carpet. No, what we owe must be paid. The Bible says that the wages of sin, what we owe God, what our sin has earned, is death. And so Jesus came with authority over his own life, and he authoritatively chose to lay it down. He chose to pay our debt of death, to die the death that we deserve to die on the cross. And then he had the authority to take it back up again. And so 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that our debt had been paid. And so now for anyone who has faith in him, Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. Through our faith in him, we become united to him, so that what he has done is applied to our lives. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, not just because he is God, the one who is sinned against, but because he is God who became man and who represented sinful man on the cross for any who have faith in him. Friends, do you have faith in him this morning? I ask it again. Do you believe that he has the authority to forgive your sins? Or are you given authority to your feelings? Sometimes we can live with what we feel. And so while we might know that we are forgiven through Jesus, we don't always feel that way. And our feelings can trump our knowledge. What are we doing in that moment? We're giving a greater authority to our feelings than we are to the authority of Jesus Christ. Friends, we're forgiven even when we don't feel like we're forgiven. Let's be freed afresh this morning. Let's be freed afresh this morning. God has authoritatively declared that if we have faith in Jesus, then we are forgiven of our sins, and His authority trumps our feelings. Our forgiveness of God, our assurance of our right standing with Him is not dependent on our perception of our faithfulness, but on our faith in Jesus. So may it not just be a song that we get familiar with and sing as we say, "In Christ alone my hope is found." No, may that be what we hold on to. In Christ alone our hope is found. And may we be free because of it. May we be free from the burden of having to perform. May we be free to say to Satan when he accuses us for failing yet again, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Satan's barbs can hurt, can't they? Because they're often true. He's really good at pointing out when we do fail. But yet, when his accusations are stinging, may there be a truth that rings in our hearts much louder than his taunts. And that is the truth that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 Timothy 1:15. And so if Satan is seeking to condemn you, what he's actually doing is he's giving you an opportunity to be driven deeper into the arms of Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, what are you more aware of? Your record or Christ's record? What you've done or what Christ has done? What you've done through your failures and your sins and your weaknesses, or what Jesus has done through living the life that we should have lived, through dying the death that we deserve to die, and through rising to new life so that we might have new life in Him? What are we more aware of this morning? Christian, because of Christ, we can be freed from our preoccupation with ourselves. Amen. And we can look to Him. We have a great high priest that we can look to. Jesus died to free us. Are you free this morning? Now, we don't use our freedom, obviously, as a license to sin. Jesus didn't just die to forgive us, but He did die to empower us to change. That's a different message for a different time. But I got to get that disclaimer in there. But the point of this passage is this. The point in this text that God is placing His finger on for us is that because of Jesus, because of His authority to forgive our sins, we can be forgiven. And we indeed are forgiven if we have faith in Him. Do you believe that this morning? Is that what you're holding on to? We can't hold on to ourselves and hold on to Jesus at the same time. So friends, cast all your hope in Him. Amen. Cast all your hope in Him. Believe that He has the authority to forgive your sins. And if you do, point number three, here's the effect of the forgiveness. The effect of forgiveness. We are forgiven of our sins not just to be forgiven of our sins. Oh, that would be enough, wouldn't it? We don't deserve anything. Like this paralytic, we've done nothing to earn God's forgiveness. But through Jesus, through our faith in Him, God has given us actually something so much more. Did you notice the first word that Jesus used to address this man? He said, "Son." He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The forgiveness of sins is but a means to an end. The purpose of forgiveness, the effect that it has on our lives, is that because we are forgiven, we can now enjoy a relationship with God. Amen. Sin had separated us from God. It was a barrier between us and Him. But because God loves us. He wants there to be no barriers between us. And so he sent Jesus so that we could be forgiven and we could come to him as his beloved children. As his beloved children. Jesus didn't just die so that we would have forgiveness. Oh, how incredible just that would have been. But he died to do something so much more profound. He died so that we could be adopted. Amen. As we already prayed about this morning. Jesus died so that we could be adopted. The only way that we could be adopted into God's family was to have our papers written with blood. And that is what Christ did for us on the cross. And that's the greatest blessing that this paralyzed man walked away with that day. The blessing of being God's child. And that is the greatest blessing that we have today if we have faith in Jesus. The blessing of being God's child. Friend, do you live in the good of that? Do you live in the good of that? Is that what warms your soul on a cold winter's night? I think so often we can just focus sometimes on the fact that we're forgiven, that we miss out on the effect that our forgiveness is meant to have. So friends, be amazed at your forgiveness. Treasure your forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus. But be even more amazed that because you're forgiven, you are now a beloved child of God. Don't treasure your forgiveness of Jesus more than you treasure your relationship with Jesus. We are children of the Lord. Our sin was like, it's like chains that was holding us back from God. That now they're removed. And yes, we should look down and wonder that they've been removed. But they're removed so that we now can run to our Father. So let's just not stand here. Let's run to our Father. Let's run to our Father. Believing that you are forgiven by Jesus means so much more than just believing that your sins will not be held against you. It means that believing that you are his child today. So I'm going to ask it again. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? When Jesus says, it says in this text that all were amazed and glorify God. Oh, how much more so would they have been amazed if they fully understood all that was going on in this moment? How much more so should we be amazed who do have the privilege of understanding all that is going on in this moment. May we be amazed that we are God's children. That we are God's children. May this be the truth that comforts our souls despite what accusations our enemy might want to make against us. May this be the truth that gives us peace despite how we might blow it yet again this week. May this be the truth that we rejoice in as we hopefully take steps forward in our relationship with God this week. May this be the truth that we are children of God through faith alone in Jesus alone. May this be the truth that gives us comfort, joy, peace, and hope this morning. And as long as we continue to walk this earth. This morning, we are being given an invitation, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, to put our faith in Jesus so that we may walk in his forgiveness. So whether you are a Christian or whether you aren't a Christian, I pray that we all might be compelled this morning to have deeper faith in Jesus and that that might be what marks us today and tomorrow if the Lord should tarry, and every day until he calls us home. Let's pray. God, what do we say in response to such amazing news? Lord, it is stunning that we could be forgiven. Lord, we who had a debt that could never be paid back. We had a debt that no matter what we do, we could never chip away at. And Jesus has paid our debt. Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. But he didn't just pay our debt. No, no. He actually purchased our adoption. God, thank you that this morning, if we have faith in you, you say to us, child, your sins are forgiven. Oh Lord, may that just hit all our souls in a fresh way this morning, so that we might be even more deeply satisfied in you, so that we might even treasure you all the more, and that you might be glorified in that. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.